24 to chapter 2, verse 5, and Matt's going to bring that to us, and it's on page 1166 of your Bibles, if you'd like to follow.
Now I rejoice in what I am, suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Bring us your word today, Father. I pray for clarity of thought and mind, and I know he's had technical problems this morning, so I pray everything just goes well for him, and that you do open our hearts just to receive what you have for us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Pat. Good morning. I'm Bruce, if you don't know me. I'm a regular attender here and have been for a while. Thank you, the musicians. Thank you, Pat, for leading. Thank you, Peter, for the story. Thank you for everyone who's put their service together today. But most of all, thank you for coming. I'm sure you're going to, or you already have, felt glad that you came. In the New Testament, the short letter by the Apostle Paul, which is the book of Colossians, is packed full of penetrating truths. A study of this book could completely change your life forever. Several weeks ago, I walked into church with Rupert, Mal, and baby Naomi. Are they here today? Anyway. So in the few minutes it took for us to cross the road together, Rupert and I, after a bit of discussion, decided that the popular belief that we have a right to be happy is a hoax. So this morning, I propose to explore that idea in the light of this life-changing letter from Paul. And I pray that God will guide me. So there you see it, there's the reading. And it's titled, Happiness and the Hope of Glory, the Mystery that is in Christ. Everybody loves a mystery, don't they? There's a fascination with solving a mystery, knowing something that has been kept hidden or unexplained. A kind of power comes with knowing something kept from the knowledge of others, and an intimacy shared with few who do. Sometimes a mystery of secret knowledge can be about intrigue or interest, like solving a puzzle. However, in some contexts, mysteries can be very harmful, even evil. At other times, a mystery can reveal truth. There are loyal, guarded, discerning people for whom the solution of a mystery may have already been revealed, but in their wisdom, they cannot share the knowledge even though they would love to. Instead, they wait for the right time to reveal the truth so that there may be a great blessing In today's reading, we find God revealing a great mystery, an age-old mystery, and him waiting for the right time to reveal the knowledge of his powerful and personal truth. God's mystery is Christ. However, just like in Paul's time, today many other mysteries, arguments, ideas are offered up to tantalise and seduce people, offering great riches and rewards. In popular culture, happiness is defined as pleasure or contentment, and it's found in gratification, pleasure-seeking activities, and material possessions. Mysteries, secret knowledge, power and gratification are part of a modern striving and search for happiness, just as it has been in ages past. In this photo, next photo please, you can see something that gives me a real buzz. Can you see the surfer right way back in there in the barrel? That's not me. I wish it was. And in the next photo, here an audience enjoys an opera in the Verona Arena in Italy. It's a fully preserved, still functioning marble Roman arena. Great joy and pleasure are experienced here. These things are good, and they come from God. But when God reveals his divine mystery, that is, Christ in you, the hope of glory, happiness takes on a new and different definition. Unlike pleasure gratification, for Plato, Aristotle, the great Greek philosophers, and Thomas Jefferson, who put together the Bill of Rights, the American Bill of Rights, the pursuit of happiness is to do with virtue and giving generously to family, friends, and others in the community. Like this worker. From, let me say it in French, Médecins Sans Frontières, Doctors Without Borders. They do an amazing job. Or like this guy. Hard working. So from the reading that Terry read before, I wanted that reading for this line, verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. But for God, through Jesus, neither gratification nor even virtuously giving of oneself to others are the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. Next slide. Next slide, please. Right. That's the Colosseum in Rome. That is really a symbol of suffering. Construction was funded by the spoils taken from the Jewish temple after the Great Jewish Revolt in AD 70. Along with the spoils, an estimated 100,000 Jewish prisoners were brought back to Rome after the war, and many contributed to the massive workforce needed for construction. About 400,000 people died in the Colosseum, and about 1 million animals. For the young Colossian church, these things were a part of the Roman backdrop and culture. Yes, all good things come from God. But God allows suffering. As humans make their choices, we make our choices. However, with the coming of the Saviour, life changed. Why is it that we seem to think we have a right to be happy? When God revealed his mystery, was it about being happy? If not, then what are we doing here? Why come to church if it's not about being happy? Why follow Christianity if it's not going to make me happy? And these are fair questions. So let's turn to the scriptures and see what Paul is saying about the mystery that God has revealed and what it means for people. Next slide, please. So I want to start at verse 25 and I'll come back to 24 later. The verses will be up on the screen, so if you don't want to look at your Bible, don't worry because it'll be there. In verse 25, Paul announces his commission from God to present the word of God in its fullness, which he describes in verse 26 as the mystery kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed. So there have been thousands of years of preparation for this, and now it is disclosed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of Christ is revealed, and now the fullness of knowledge and wisdom can be learned. Paul summed up the breadth of this so beautifully earlier in this chapter, where the supremacy of Christ is laid out in glorious Christology. Damo spoke about this last week. Oh, thank you, Matt. I really seriously need that. There's one tuned in guy for you. So it has to be read again. I just read this. It changed my life when I read this a long time ago. So I'm going to read it again, even though it's last week's sermon. You can follow it. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In many ways, this is all that needs to be said. This is the fullness of knowledge and wisdom. What can or needs to be added to this? I should just go and sit down now. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. So we should be up to verse 27, yeah. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here the idea is that the great salvation of God revealed and accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God has come to the Gentile world on equal footing with the Jews. No Jew at the beginning of the first century of the Christian era was expecting that there would be great congregations of Gentiles all over the Mediterranean world, worshipping the God of Abraham, celebrating the appearance of the Messiah, and ordering their lives according to the Ten Commandments. They thought the Gentiles, to know God, would have to become Jews. Now, this was a mystery, a thing otherwise unknown and unexpected until it happened. But Christ living in you, this is the great mystery, the gift of God and the life-changing event. Next slide, please. In verse 28, we have, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Fully mature. Here, we get a glimpse of the goal, the end point. The mystery is revealed and the goal is now described. Full maturity in Christ. So, Jesus lives in us and the Holy Spirit schools us in wisdom and knowledge as we become more like the living Lord, proclaiming him, admonishing and teaching each other. Paul is making a point of saying that such maturity is for every Christian. Christianity sets before us both the goal of perfection, and we strive for it, and the promise of perfection, when we will be like the Lord Jesus because we will see him as he is. And skip forward now to chapter 2, verse 2. Next slide. So Paul says, my goal is that they, the Colossian church, may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures and richness are full understanding, wisdom and knowledge. These are the hallmarks of maturity. But wait, the original question still remains. Where does happiness fit in with all of this? Remember when God asked King Solomon, what did he want? Solomon didn't ask for riches or earthly rewards, which bring passing moments of happiness, but he answered wisdom. And God blessed Solomon for this answer. Next slide, please. So, are happiness and the hope of glory the same thing? We get now to verse 24. Yes. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, if you were able to just read that and go, yeah, I get that, no problems, move on, let's go to the next thing, then you're way, way more knowledgeable than me. Because that is a seriously difficult one. I hope you just read it again. Verse 24 is perhaps the most difficult statement to interpret, but this is where the main point lies. What does Paul mean when he says, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church? It's a daring way to speak, to suggest that something is lacking in Christ. He couldn't mean that Christ's sufferings were insufficient to save his people. That would contradict all of Paul's writings and the rest of the Bible. Indeed, Paul makes it clear that Christ on the cross saved his people to the uttermost and eternally reconciled them to God. What Paul seems to be saying is that as a servant of Christ, he shares and he must share in the suffering that is required to bring in the kingdom of God. The suffering of the cross is unfathomable for us. It was about Jesus absorbing into himself the guilt and shame of a broken world, and in so doing, healing the world forever. But Christ suffers more than just, well, not just, more than the cross. Christ suffers as the church suffers, as his people suffer, as we suffer. He does not look upon the suffering of his people with indifference. He feels our woe and our pain. Remember what Jesus asked Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul didn't think he was persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. But Jesus said that it was the persecution of he himself. Christ suffers when his people suffer. And for us, Suffering on Christ's behalf is an extension of his work in the world. Suffering on Christ's behalf is an extension of his work in the world. Hard truth. But there's another thought here as well. Paul says that he is filling up what is lacking, that is, there is a predetermined or a predestined measure of suffering that the church must endure before the kingdom can be brought in. Next slide. Revelations 6, 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the